24, if you'd like to turn there. And Brother Ethan, how long? What time is 10 till. Okay. All right. Numbers chapter number 24. I always appreciate preaching at Bible Baptist here in Grand Forks. I met a lady the other day. I'll see if I can get the story correct, because I'm trying to remember where this happened, but I was talking to a lady the other day at some other venue, like at a grocery store or like an oil change place. I don't know. It couldn't be that. My wife changes our oil, so I'm not sure what where we were, but we were talking, and at some point the conversation came up that she was from North Dakota, and I'm just now thinking of this. And anyway, and she said Grand Forks, and I said, Grand Forks, you know, I know people there, and so I tried to shift the conversation. I'm trying to remember it. I'll remember it later, kind of some of the dynamics, but it was just kind of an interesting thing that there was another similarity she also had with something else we were doing. It was really, really kind of freaky, actually, but Grand Forks, so there are other people. I think she's maybe in warmer weather now, so she had a smile on her face, one of your men did come up to me and say, welcome to the free states, you know, and that's true. Illinois is a crazy state, and it's our governor may run for president one of these days. Do you know who he is? Governor Pritzker, and he's an interesting fella. He's a Jewish man, I believe, but he definitely is not, following. I don't think he'd be even following the Torah, if that's what they follow, all sorts of liberal things that are going on there, and they just keep getting worse and worse. So I think that my wife is from the Boston area, as you know, probably, and Massachusetts is bad too, but California is bad too. But I think Illinois is getting to be one of the worst. So anyway, I just want to encourage you this morning. All right. Numbers chapter number 24. We're glad to be here in a free state, though, and be able to fellowship with you all again today. Yeah, we do have a book table back there, and take a look at it if you want to. We'll say more about some of that as we get going along. Well, we want to read a story here. Numbers chapter number 24, or Numbers chapter 25. Why don't you go to there? Numbers 25, because I don't have a message on Numbers 24. Numbers 25, though, message the Lord put on my heart for this morning. Let's read a few verses here. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. So this is going to be a low spot in Israel's time frame. They abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. So there's immorality going on here. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people, the head people, and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, verse 6, now kind of a different narrative within the bigger narrative. Behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. Now what's interesting is that when we get to the last part of verse 8 is the first time, I believe, that we learn anything about the plague. So we understand that the Lord was upset, but there's this plague that's been going on. And then verse 9 says, and those that died in the plague were 24,000. Now, another change of scenery. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest. What do you think he's going to say about Eleazar? Is he going to say, That was rash. That was wrong, what he did. Look what it says. He hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Now the name of the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain with the Midianite woman, was Zimri, the son of Salu, a prince of the chief among the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianite woman that was slain was Cozbi, the daughter of Zur. He was head over a people and of a chief house in Midian. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, vex the Midianites and smite them, for they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor, and in the matter of Cozbi, the daughter of a prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake. I just want to draw your attention to a couple things. One is that there was a going after some forbidden things, and it did involve immorality, as I already mentioned, but there was great amounts of, verse 2, their sacrifices, and the people did eat and bow down to their God. So it's a very revelatory type thing in the sense of they're reveling, they're having a good time, there are great amounts of sin, and there's this idolatry that's going on. And verse 3 says, the anger of the Lord was kindled. Moses takes some steps, and actually some people are killed here. And then something happens. There's one of the men, he gets himself one of these women. And it seems to be that he flaunts it. He kind of maybe just kind of grabs her by the hand, and they kind of run across the area there into his tent. And there's actually, verse 6, people weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So there's actually people who are already repenting, grieving, this type of thing. But this guy and this girl are flaunting it. And so this man named Phinehas, he picks up a javelin and he runs them through. And what it did is it stopped the plague that had already killed 24,000 people. God was not impressed or excited about this sin at all. And then the Lord says this. Then he says this to Moses. I want to let you know that I'm going to select Phinehas to have a special thing. I'm going to give him, verse 12, my covenant of peace, and he's going to have it, and his sons after him, his seed after him, an everlasting priesthood. And the reason is because, it says in verse 13, because he was zealous for his God. Verse number 11 also mentions he was zealous for my sake. I want to preach for a few minutes this morning on a spiritual trait that we all need to keep us on track spiritually. It's a spiritual trait we can't afford to be without. In fact, I will say that without this trait, we won't live in victory very much. A few words this morning on what the Bible calls zeal. Let's pray together. Would you pray? Maybe you had a rough morning. Maybe you got some sickness in the home. Maybe you are really tired. Maybe some stuff going on that you're carrying a burden that no one else knows about. But whatever it is, why don't we pray for a few moments here? And why don't you pray while I pray? In fact, I'm going to pause for a few seconds and just give you a chance to pray. If you've had a great morning, that's great. But maybe you all were running late, and so things were said, or everybody's kind of stressed, or something like that. Let's pray, all right? And then we'll jump into this. Go ahead and take a moment. Heavenly Father, we do come, as it were, officially before you. We've been in your view all morning. You haven't left us for a moment. Thank you for dear Holy Spirit, Jesus, who's our best friend. We've had careful attention all through the night and this morning. Now this is your day. We call it your day, the Lord's day. Thank you for these children of yours that are here this morning, bright and early, to hear from you. We pray that's exactly what would happen. Pray that the human elements here would be far unthought of and far away, and that the spiritual elements would be large and impressive in our hearts to impress on us the things you want for us. This day will never be repeated. We're coming toward the end of August. We're heading into the fall. The year is, a lot of it is gone. We pray that this day would be captured for your glory in the hearts of your people. I ask that you'd pour out your spirit upon us. Give utterance to me and give ears to hear to those who are here. Be with the other classes or groups, the young people that are in other rooms and the teachers there and those in the nursery. And Lord, may everyone minister in the power of the Holy Spirit, and may a great work be done even in those other parts of the building as young people hear your word. May they hear your voice, I pray. And bless this morning, I pray. We love you. Open up this truth to us that we have this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. There are a lot of things that we need in the Christian life to keep moving forward. Zeal is a subject that we don't often maybe hear a message on. And this message actually is kind of about the negative. And in some ways, it's called recovering lost spiritual zeal. Recovering lost spiritual zeal. The word zeal is the idea of a strong desire. So to kind of break it down so it's not hard to get our minds around the Bible word and this word that we're talking about, a strong desire. It means to, the verb idea would be to seek or desire eagerly. So eagerness, the Webster, Merriam-Webster Dictionary online says it's an ardent interest. It also says an ardent interest in the pursuit of something. I'll give you some synonyms. I like synonyms and antonyms. I think somebody this week, Brother Nick or Brother Ethan, were given synonyms or antonyms for their thing they were talking about. And by the way, I appreciate those men, and great job they did in some of the sessions. Very, very helpful. But some synonyms for zeal, just to kind of help us a little bit, you could say the word devotion or determination, earnestness. We already kind of maybe hit that word. Fervor, intensity, passion. You won't get them all, but there's some of them. Spirit, zest. In the believer's life, it's that internal get up and go spiritually of a person that wants to make his life count for God's cause. Now, if I were to ask you to raise your hand, we kind of did this a lot in the singles retreat. You know, I kind of get them to raise their hand for different reasons and different things, but I'm going to do that with you this morning, all right? It kind of helps me see the temperature of the room and also who are the people who are too cool to raise their hand. Like, I ain't raising my hand, you know. Nerds raise their hands in church, you know. And so do rebels keep their hands down, just so you know, okay? So, preaching on rebellion tonight. I'm not. How many of you, though, would say that, I'm going to say it, don't raise your hand just yet, because we're so eager to, you know, we're so kind of conforming, you know, to, if we're in church, we're like, oh, yeah, I'm supposed to raise my hand, you know, and if it's, or I'm supposed to say amen at the right spot. Do you guys run around the building here? You guys run, okay, some churches do that. That's always a lot of fun. So if someone wants to run this morning, just go ahead. You want to leap pews, jump on pews. All right, we're good with that, right? The pastor's gone, so let's go for it. All right, so anyway. But let me ask you the question first and then think about it, and then I'll give you a chance to kind of raise your hand. Just kind of. Would it be said of you in your own life that you want to make your life count for God? I just think about it a second. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many would say, I mean, this is the kind of church that would teach on these things, so how many say, yeah, I would like my life to count for God? Can you raise your hand? All right. How many said, nope? All right. So we raise our hand, and that's what we want. think a church like this is very well established in the sense that serious-minded people come here. People who are playing games probably aren't going to be interested in a church like this. But if we're going to make our life count for God, what we're going to need, if it actually is going to play out that way, one of the character traits we're going to need is zeal. An antonym for zeal would be coolness or disinterest, indifference, lethargy, neglect, being complacent. We certainly know those would be enemies of where we want to end up. But I want to say a few things about zeal that maybe I haven't thought about. Zeal actually is not something that we kind of work up. Zeal, as it were, comes out of our pores. You ever been with a person that just keeps talking about a certain subject? You know, maybe it's about a sporting event. Or maybe it's about, you know, hunting. And every time you see him, you know, the conversation just kind of drifts back there. You know, like, hey, how about that? You know, we won the game by 2 points yesterday or whatever it was. This is not something that a person's putting on. It's something they're earnestly interested in, caught up with, and it comes out of their pores, comes out of their mouth. So zeal is something that you don't give it to yourself. It's something that God gives. Zeal is not a personality thing. It's a spirituality thing. So as we get going here, I want to ask yourself, do you have zeal for the things of God? Or is it something else that you might have, kind of an indifference, or maybe you're kind of like, oh, I'm kind of, you know, you're kind of cool on it. You don't volunteer on stuff very much, or you know, you're not putting yourself out there at the workplace, you know, to live for God. You're just, you know, and maybe you know something's different, and then you know people who do have zeal, so you're kind of realizing maybe there's a difference there. Galatians 4:18 says, "It is good, but it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing." And not only when I am present with you, Paul says. This doesn't have to do with whether you're an introvert or extrovert. It has to do with if you have a spiritual trait, comes from the Lord, that you're going to need in a world that's very zealous about its own things. Can I get an amen on that? The world is very zealous about their things, aren't they? I mean, as we speak, they're rewriting history books or rewriting the meaning of a pronoun or a gender. They're actually playing games in some way. They're making stuff up, but they're forcing it down our throat. Very, very zealous for what they're doing. How am I gonna make it spiritually in a world that's upside down, literally where they're changing definitions? See, once they change the definitions, there's a bigger plan. You change the meaning of words, then later on, there's a whole other step. But it starts by just changing things that have always been to something that they're not, setting us up to believe a lie. But they're getting to our children. They will get to our children. At least they'll get to maybe not my children or your children if you're taking care of that situation, but they're getting to the other children. They're very zealous. And lack of real zeal to the believer is a real deficiency. Revelation 3 would refer to as something like lukewarmness. It's not going to help. It's like if you have a flashlight, and you have a flashlight that is sitting around the house. The other day we had a tornado come through our area. We weren't actually there. There's a couple things have happened lately. One was a tornado that came through and hit about a mile or so away from us. And we were on the road, and we came home to, you know, didn't know what was going to happen. But then another time, the power was out for like only maybe less than 48 hours. But, you know, then you go for the candles or you go for the flashlights, and there's not much things worse than if you get a flashlight and you turn it on and it's like the batteries are low. And so you're like looking at it like, oh, you know, I need to change the batteries. But it's not helping at all. It doesn't even light up the thing you need lit up. Well, that's what someone who doesn't have much zeal is like. It's kind of like a battery, a flashlight, or the light is just kind of not doing much. It's like if in your house you go turn on the water and the pressure's low. It's like, what's with the pressure? What's with the pressure? That's when I don't have zeal, is when it's just kind of trickling out. Some evidences of lost zeal. If you want to take some notes, can I give you some evidences of lost zeal? Hopefully this will be a help to us to kind of lighten the issue. First of all, evidence of lost zeal is your spiritual life is struggling. I've been there too, so we could say my spiritual life is struggling. I'm just saying this is what we kind of want to diagnose this thing. Spiritual life is struggling. In fact, maybe it's doing more than that, but at least we could say there's struggling. It's not fervent like it should be. By the way, let me give you a kind of a interesting poem of a man who had lost his zeal, okay? There was a very cautious man who never laughed or played. He never risked, he never tried, he never sang or prayed. And when he one day passed away, his insurance was denied. For since he never really lived, they claimed he never really died. Okay. So God has a life for us, and he wants us to be zealous. So he doesn't want us just to show up at church, although it's good you're here, and sometimes you can catch something while you're here, right? You can be around people who have the right thing, you can hear the word of God, you can be inspired. But our spiritual life is declining. Let me give some evidences of that. Not very excited about the things of God. When I'm not very excited about the things of God, then I can trace it back to, I'm going to have a problem with zeal. The problem is zeal. My zeal is languishing. Psalm 104, 34, my meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. When my spiritual life is struggling, I'm not very excited about the things of God. My meditation of him is not sweet. I want to get to that place. I need help with that, in fact. If you all want to help me with that, I want more and more of my life to, that my meditation of him, my thinking about him, my dwelling on him, I want it to be sweet. You know, a lot of times I can get so busy and so involved in other things, I'm not even dwelling on him at all. I mentioned the singles yesterday. Nobody can keep you from thinking about God all day long. Think about that. There's an employer in the world that can keep you from thinking about God all day long, just making him your address, just staying there, remaining there, loving on him, talking to him, praising him. Years ago, I read a story of, I think it was George Whitefield. George Whitefield, he married this girl later, but I remember that there's a little kind of a description of this young lady in this book I was reading, and apparently she would just kind of walk out in the fields and she would just talk to God a lot. Just an unusual person. Is that you? Do you like to talk to God? Like just, you know, outside of prayer, just like talk to him, just say, you're great. The other day I was driving down the street. Now, I wasn't intending to make, and I'm not making this about me, but I'm trying to get in the ballpark of what I'm saying here. I'm trying to get myself in the ballpark of what I'm trying to teach here. We're driving. We just drove from Michigan last week. We're at a family camp or a church camp in Michigan and drove up here. And we went to the Upper Peninsula. And I haven't been in the Upper Peninsula for years and years. My family, my wife was, and my kids have never been, though. And so we were driving through a bunch of back roads, as it seemed, not interstate, per se. And you see all these trees, you know, beautiful, beautiful, just, you know, outdoor. And through UP and then Wisconsin and Minnesota and then over. But, you know, you see signs for snowmobiling and stuff. And so, you know, it's that terrain. I used to live in Michigan, and so I'm familiar with the winter wonderland and all this, but these beautiful, some type of, you know, coniferous trees or, you know, these pine trees. And this thought hadn't hit me before, but I hope it hits me again. I'm just trying to think about God, his creation, and how great he is. And I saw this one tree, and I just picked a tree out of all these trees and said, Lord, thank you for making that tree. And later on, I thought of it again and said, thank you for making that. And I can't remember what I was exactly, what that illustration of what I was thinking of at that moment. But, you know, I hope I get more of that. I hope I appreciate more sunsets and more sunrises. Hope I appreciate cloud formations. When I used to live in Michigan, I used to love the cloud formations. It's just like beautiful. We don't have that in Illinois. We don't have clouds. They've outlawed them. So, just gloomy all day, okay? But, you know, when God's not your world, you're not going to be very excited about him, and zeal goes. Another evidence of lost zeal is little praise or thankfulness to God. Psalm 118, 28 and 29, Thou art my God, I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. How many of you in your life, God has been merciful to you? Raise your hand. Man, can you imagine? If you were God, would you put up with yourself as long as he has put up with you? Man, if I were God, there'd be very few people in this room right now, just so you know, okay? If I were God, I never would have put up with myself like he puts up with me. So, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. When I don't have zeal, little praise, little thankfulness is a sign of that. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18, we all know these. Rejoice evermore. Prayer without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. By the way, I'm told that the shortest verse in the Bible is 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, rejoice evermore. Now, some of you are going to say, no, it's not. Check it out. I know John 11, 35, you know, Jesus wept. But apparently in the Greek, rejoice evermore is shorter than that. Sometimes, you know, I won't go into it. I don't want to lose my zeal this morning for getting the rest of my message, but for those of you who are Bible scholars, look that up and give me a holler later if I'm wrong. Little humdrum feeling sometimes about we're humdrum, we have little spiritual motion, we're indifferent. Lack of fervency in prayer is another evidence. I'm going to get to some good things here, but the lack of fervency in prayer, little calling on the Lord. Psalm 63:2, he prays that he wants to see thy power and thy glory as I've seen thee in the sanctuary. When I don't have zeal, I don't even repent right. Revelation 3:19 talks about, be zealous therefore and repent from the lukewarmness. Sometimes it takes a zealous repentance about where I've failed you, Lord. In other words, sometimes I'm just kind of coasting. And that's a dangerous place to be at. Revelation 2:4 says to that church, you've left your first love. It didn't say you lost your first love. It says you left it. So we have little spiritual emotion. There's little calling out to the Lord. Our Bible reading is flatlined. We're in a bad spot. So our spiritual life is struggling. And guess what happens then? Our carnal life is increasing. We don't want to spend too much time with this, but do you seem to be sometimes more in the flesh than other times? A little more irritable? A little more wound up about stuff? You get exercised about things that are important to you? Maybe more negative, more gossipy, more critical, more discouraged? When we lose zeal, we fake it more. We're like a car where the engine's been turned off, even though it might still be moving. So I could pull into my driveway and kill the ignition and still coast in there. But there's no real power. The power's off. So, dear woman of God and man of God, could you be like a a car that it's still moving, but the power's kind of off. You're still in church because you can't take that step yet because you have a family and you know, you don't want to like ruin their lives too. So you stay where you are, or you stay going through the motions. You may still come to the prayer meeting, you may still come to the this and this and this, but the ignition has been turned off somewhere deep inside of you. You have lost spiritual zeal. So what are the causes of lost zeal? Point number two. Now, most preachers have 3 points, so we'll see if I can keep it to 3 points. Number two, causes of lost zeal. What happens? What's the reason? Well, first of all, by the way, you can think about this with your own children, okay? Think about it with your children or even your grown children or your grandkids or people that you care about. If you realize, like, identify it as if you see them being sluggish, this is a help to us to know how to pray. This is a help to us to know how to address it. It's not that they've forgotten the address of the church, that they haven't been here lately. It can't just be about that, you know, there's always one more thing to do. We all have that. Something has changed. How do you pray for a child or even an adult child whose zip is gone spiritually? What do you do? Well, realize the causes. What happened? First of all, it may be that if I've lost my zeal, that I took a big step away from God. At some point, there was a decision I made, a choice I chose. And I took a big step away from God. And maybe I didn't know it at the time, but something happened deep inside of me. Sin has consequences, and sometimes I can't track it exactly. Now, I know it's a Sunday school hour, and this is kind of intense. In the morning service, all I do is tell jokes, so just we'll be good. I could take a big step away from God and realize that I actually did leave my first love, I think. Maybe it was a big fall you had. But another cause of lost zeal is maybe it was just small steps. And this is maybe more often how people get away from God. Just I wonder, are any of us here today were a series of small steps? God's away. And it's not just that we got older, where we think of like, yeah, you know, I was just more involved when I was younger and had more zeal, but you know, things changed. Something changed. I just kind of realized, you know, you can't be crazy about all the things, you know, you can't always be doing those things. You have to actually work and have a real job and, you know, and you have to have vacation and you have to, I get it. I understand. We're not talking about what you have to have. We're talking about, well, there's something that you left behind. And it wasn't just that you're not 21 anymore. Now you're 38 or 58. It's not about whether you can do as much as you used to do. We're not talking about physical ability. We're talking about, would anybody accuse me or you of zeal for the Lord? Let me just give you a couple more verses. Jehu in 2 Kings 10. He says in 2 Kings 10:16, and he said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. In 2 Kings 19:31, you'll recognize this verse. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. The Lord himself has zeal. Psalm 69:9, he says, for the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Repeated in John 2, when Jesus is in the temple knocking over tables. Elijah in 1 Kings 19:10, he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts." Same idea right there. In the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 9:2, Paul says, "For I know the frowardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many." Can you go with me to Colossians chapter 4? Colossians chapter 4, maybe my favorite verse, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Colossians chapter 4, do you know where I'm going? Do you know this verse? This verse probably ought to be circled in all of our Bibles. Colossians 4, verse 12. "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and in Hierapolis." But I love verse 12 and 13, but 12, look at this. "He's always laboring fervently for you in prayers." That's one sign of someone who's got zeal. And then it says, "that you may stand perfect." The word "that" here, the idea is "so that," right? Sometimes I write that word "so" in there because that's what it means. Epaphras, who is one of you. He's not super special. He's one of you. He's a servant of Christ. He's not some great Apostle Paul. No, Paul says, no, he's one of you. But what he does is this. He salutes you. He's always laboring fervently for you in prayers. And the reason is this. The reason he's always praying like this is so that you would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Do you know, parents, some of the road to having your kids turn out the way they're supposed to is your fervency in prayer. If your prayer line is, if the prayer line to God is seldom used, or just kind of, you know, the whole prayer life is mediocre, then you got to realize, you know, as goes the dad, goes the family, right? As goes the parents, so go the family. Parents, let's see. If my kids are just like me when they're my age, is that a good thing? Because think about how the world's going to come in. The world is coming in. The Bible talks about when the enemy comes in like a flood. It is coming, folks. I mean, have you noticed? I mean, let's have this talk afterwards. Seriously, I would love to hear your side of it. But have you noticed that things are increasing and things are moving more quickly? Have you noticed that? Things are moving very quickly behind the scenes. And with the bringing in of artificial intelligence and all this, we're talking about things are increasing and things are multiplying and there is a momentum in the world. I mean, it's coming. Think about 20 years from now. My child, my boy back here is 13. In 20 years... 14, 15, 16, 17, where's my phone? He's going to be 20 years older. I don't have it in my notes, so I can't do the math. That's why you got to really be prepared for these messages. Think where this world's going to be. I got married a little bit older in life. I won't tell how old I was, but thankfully my wife, she was in the nursery, but she went for it, and she married me, and so she was still young. But 20 years from now, since I was married later in life and I'm just older, my son's going to have to live out much of his life without me. And it's a sad thought for me because I love him. But I'm setting a template right now, aren't I? My decisions, my activities, my zeal, my involvement, my entertainments, my language, my prayer life. It's all registering somewhere. And if I want him to be different, based upon the fact of how fast the world's coming at him, in 20 years there's going to be so many things that I think that, again, with AI, I mean, I'm kind of in the field of AI, not because I'm a programmer or in this world of Google and stuff, but I won't explain it, but it's coming, and there's going to be a lot of new innovations. Lots. It's going to change everything. Medicine, it's going to change science, it's going to change the way you do your work, it's going to change colleges, it's going to change everything. And I want my son to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Is that what you want for your family? Lord, just after I'm gone, I just want him to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. What's it going to take? Laboring fervently for you in prayer, Paul says under inspiration. In the verse 13, for I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you. Where does that prayer life come from? Zeal, I wonder if somebody, we're not having an invitation in this service, of course, but I wonder if maybe in your heart, already God would just be saying, you need zeal. You need to get back to zeal. You used to have it. And it's not, you know, zeal is something that can sort of be caught. It does have to come from God, but are you patterning, what is that word? Being a pattern of zeal in your house. So was it a big step? Was it a series of small steps? Solomon, I think, did a series of small steps. You can look at 1 Kings chapter 7. He was building his own house 13 years, and he finished all his house. In verse 8, it says, in his house where he dwelt had another court within the porch, which was of like work, Solomon made also a house for Pharaoh's daughter, whom he had taken to wife, like unto his porch. So Solomon seems to have gotten away from God slowly because he was building houses and raising horses and pursuing his physical interests. And you can read about it in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I got me men servants and maid servants, and I got me gardens and I got me fields, and I did this and I did this and I did this. Thankfully, we don't have to hear every bit of Solomon's life. We can kind of skip to the last chapter, and he gets to the end and says, it's all vanity. I live for the things I could see. I live for the things that got me comfort. I live for the things that money could buy and that my mind could conceive. In fact, he says, basically whatever he could think of, he could do. And then he says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Maybe you need to ask God for a renewed zeal. Because whether it's a big step or a small step, the point is it's a step. And what you want to do is come back to God. And I said this to the young people this week. When we come back to God, we don't come back in small steps, though. Is anybody with me? We have to come back to God in big steps. We have to say, I'm coming back. I'm coming all the way back. I want you. I want it to be like it used to be. Because it's not about my life. It's about my life is actually given to me by your life. Everything flows from you. Years ago, we were returning from a trip to North Dakota. Strange, this church, we have a lot of memories with this church. Some of them are not very good. Sitting in fields, you know. If you don't know that story, ask us afterwards. We'll cry when we tell it, okay? Mark was there, you know, some of you guys were there. Not there when we wanted to be there, Mark. You came later, but you helped us a lot later. We were returning from here one time, and we got our tire, and we realized that there was a piece of wood that was wedged in the sidewall of the tire. And they couldn't repair the tire, so they had to get us a whole new one. But the point was that the tire wasn't entirely flat. But it just seeping out air, and we had to get a fix in that, and it wasn't until we took it in they saw that thing that was wedged in the sidewall. But again, if my life is just seeping out, man, I got to tell you, I got to go to God, and he's got to be infusing me with his life. Because the world will pull it out of me. Number 3, the cure for lost zeal. Aren't you glad there's a cure? If your kids are not very interested in things of God, even though they're saying the verses from their Bible class, or they're going through the homeschool material that's Christianized. Well, the cure. Always a solution. Number one, call out to the Lord. Psalm 18:6, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. You know a prayer the Lord loves to hear? He's listening for it right now. Someone might say, Lord, I want to have my zest back. Lord, I want to have my get up and go back. I want to have less of the carnal side. I want to see Jesus more on the other side. Psalm 34, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. How many of you are saved? Can you raise your hand? Do you know this? The Lord doesn't have office hours for his children. When I was in college, we used to have office hours. The Lord's never on the other line when I call, like my wife is when I really need her. On the other line, Dave. Right. At Dunkin' Donuts, she likes coffee. And that's not a slam, I'm just saying. Sometimes, and I'm joking about Dunkin' Donuts, sometimes I'll call someone and they're not available. Is that true? Legitimately so? Sometimes their phone has died. You know, the Lord doesn't have problems with his cell phone battery. He's always listening. And you know what the one thing I can do if I've lost something spiritually? I can call. Amen? I can call. Have you recently called to the Lord and said, Lord, I think I'm supposed to have zeal for the right things. Not just about the thing I'm working on, the project these days, and I'm all zealous, so I just want to finish that off, or I got these plans for retirement, or I got plans for this and this and this. It's great. God says he gives us freely all things to enjoy. But surely he doesn't want those things given freely to enjoy to take away the thing that will keep me on track and away from the distractions. So number one, you can call. I can call. Tell God your condition. Tell him your problem. Tell him about vain living. You can ask the Lord to help you understand what you're going through. Psalm 39:4, Lord, make me to know mine end in the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Number two, deal with and confess sin. Psalm 39:8, deliver me from all my transgressions. Psalm 38:18, I will declare mine iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin. Again, think about your own kids. Don't you want that from them? I do appreciate my son and his sensitivity to the Lord. Man, I don't want to see that sensitivity go away, but maybe mine goes away sometimes. I can come back and I can call, I can deal with and confess my sin. Number three, cut out the noise. Cut out the noise that's all around us. There was a time where, this wasn't all that long ago, I was sitting in my room and I was shaving. Now this is kind of a weird illustration. My wife will tell me later, don't give that illustration again, it's kind of weird. And I was shaving, so I use like an electric razor. Sometimes I have to use a chainsaw because my beard is so amazing. But anyway, And I'm just sitting there kind of like on the bed or something, you know, in my room kind of just doing this. For some reason, I wasn't like, you know, in the bathroom or something. But then when I turned the razor off, what I realized is that my wife had her phone, and she's really good with this. She had her phone, and she was playing Christian music. So she does this around the house, and it's, you know, it's helpful because I don't really do that like that. But here's the deal. It was a very good song. My Hope is Jesus or something. It was a lifting song. And all I'm saying is I couldn't hear it because of all the noise that was right in my ear. You know, the Lord has a lot for us. This is an uplifting song. It was all there. It was available. And I wasn't doing anything wrong, but I just couldn't hear it. It's an illustration of the point is that there's a lot of noise in this world. And if we're going to get back to hear what the Lord has for us, sometimes we just have to cut out some noise. Number four, get back in the Word. Get back in the Word. Revelation 3 says, verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. Get back in the Word. The Word can lift your heart. Number 5, just get back to God Himself. Practical helps. Make some time this afternoon. Make dinner a little bit shorter, lunch a little bit shorter, I should say, and get alone. Don't watch whatever the ball game is this afternoon. Why don't you just get alone? Read the Bible and talk to God. Be honest with yourself. Listen. Get close to God again. And make some decisions that go deep in your heart. If God's calling you back, don't be afraid. Without zeal, we flatline spiritually. You don't come back to God in increments like you may have gotten away from Him. Those don't move the needle to come back and say, Lord, help me to be a better Christian. Help me to read my Bible a little more. No, no. The earth is moving underneath you the wrong direction. You need a vital relationship with God. Ask God, where do I need to start? Take an inventory. Is there noise? Is there little praise? Little prayer? Are my kids catching the disease of lost passion from me? And just go to God. He's willing to help you. He's willing to hear you. Recover from lost zeal. Let's pray together, would you please? Father, I pray that you would just help us, Lord, to, we all need